Thank you, Phil. Thanks, Sam and Jesse, and welcome everyone. Welcome visitors. Great to see you, and not often we get a visitor from Europe. Welcome, Rosie. Great to see you. Welcome back. Love to hear the stories sometime. Yeah. So, Happy New Year. Happy New Year. Happy New Year. Oh, thank you. Good. Well, we hope it will be. We hope it will be. But I guess we need to define the word hope to define the word new. And maybe there's a better word than year to use from the Bible. We're going to think about those things today as we hear from Paul write to us in what some people say is the most wonderful chapter in the whole of the Bible. It's in the book of Romans, and it's in Romans chapter 8. Before we get there, let me just ask you, what are your hopes for the new year? You've probably been thinking about it. We're a few hours into the year, but no doubt you've thought about it before the new year arrived, perhaps. We all have hopes and dreams. It's not uncommon for people to have regrets as well. You know, plans that were unfulfilled, goals we didn't actually reach, maybe worries that we're carrying from one year into the next year, whatever those worries might be, you know, family, the economy, so much to worry about. I thought we could perhaps frame people's responses to the new year and to what hope might mean through Michael Loonig. I like Michael Loonig. Do you like Michael Loonig? Yeah, he's a great cartoonist. Oh, before we do, I saw that sign outside a very famous Adelaide church which always has quotes outside. Do you know which church that might be? It is Knightsbridge Baptist Church. Always read their quote. I don't know, is that true? Is that true? Erase the past to raise the future. Like, it's catchy. It's a slogan, if you like. But I think Paul's got some things to say about that slogan, which will take us a bit further into what hope might be and what the future could be. But here's Michael Loonig for you. You know, that's really how a lot of people are thinking, even today, about tomorrow, let alone next year. They're just no understanding. What's going on? How could we know? How could we know? Or maybe, you know, the hope we had for our life? Like, you know, that neatly packaged life we'd hoped for? Suddenly it looks like this, sounds like this. Surely is that how God works? Like, is that what he wants for me and my future? Confusion? Or you may be well aware that there are actually many people who believe that we can create the future, that we can even save the future. But that's possibly a very flimsy view of human ability and capacity. So essentially what we're saying today is actually the future is designed by God. He creates the future. He's the only one who can. And as we sang this morning, you know, he gives us hope and he undergirds that hope with promises that we hold on to. We believe them to be true and therefore we can trust him, whatever the future might be for me or for you. And that's why I love this scripture in Romans 15. So what Paul's actually doing here, remember, this is part of a whole book. So he's actually summarizing a lot of what he's already said in the preceding chapters in just one verse. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you might overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, if you lived in the Riverland, you know a lot about overflow right now. But this overflowing, you know, like that water, it just takes the ground. It takes the ground. What's the ground of our hope? We use that phrase, the ground of our hope. And is that hope something that is motivating? Does it move us as God might want to move us? And so we're going to try and explain this verse through Paul's prior words in Romans 8. Clearly, the key words here are God, the Holy Spirit. So we mustn't just run over the titles of God in this scripture. So the Holy Spirit, who is himself God, he brings joy and peace as we trust in God, the God of hope. And so here's the good news. God, the Holy Spirit, is not happy to leave things as they are. And he's not happy to leave us the way that we are. Like, we know deep in our hearts that this world needs to change. We know that. Everyone knows that. But we also know that we need to be changed. We know that. And here's God, the Holy Spirit, who you remember? Through him, Jesus was conceived. By him, Jesus was baptized. So the only person who could ever bring about change, Jesus, needed God's Spirit to be at work in him, so that we could be like him. That's essentially Paul's message. But we need to unpack it a little bit so that we don't miss his meaning. The first thing that Paul says to us in Romans 8 is that you and I can move into this new year without shame. That's a wonderful word. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What Paul means is there's none. In fact, there's no possibility of there being condemnation at any time, now or in the future. What that means is we don't have to have any concern at all about how God will treat us now or in the future. So God has done something so wonderful through Jesus, who goes to the cross, dying for our sins, is raised from the dead for our justification, ascends to the Father. We receive the Spirit. And not just do we get a new status, not condemned, not guilty, we receive total forgiveness. That's wonderful. So what's the grounds of our hope? No shame. But we do feel shame, don't we? Like all of us at some point have felt deeply uneasy within ourselves because we know what we know about ourselves. And also, we have a private shame about how we've dealt with others or spoken to others. What we've done to others. We hold that within us. And we have a real guilt before God, before whom we have sinned. And yet here, through Jesus, in God's mercy, the judge gives the verdict, not guilty. So can I ask you, are you able to move into the new year really without shame? There's no blame coming to you. There's no accusation that can stick. Not from God's point of view. That's freedom. That's the get out of jail card. A future with no shame. But you notice it's through the Spirit? Because the Spirit of God, His law, which is the law of life, has set me free in Jesus from the law of sin and death. Everything that would convict me and condemn me is now exonerated, and I am now filled with God's Spirit, and I live in His life. So essentially what the Spirit does, He brings everything that Jesus has done and gifts it to us. And we live in that life. How wonderful. And that's why Paul could say this in Romans 5, hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So that Romans 15 verse and the Romans 5 verse is being unpacked, explained by Paul in Romans 8. No shame. And that has some implications. I mentioned that we need to explain the word new and the word happy, but maybe we don't just live in a new year. Maybe we live in a new realm. You're in the realm of the Spirit. It's more than days and months and decades. It's a kingdom. It's eternal. And this realm is a realm of life and righteousness. You know, we just sang that we delight in righteousness. Well, that is only possible through the gift of the Spirit, in the life of a forgiven person. And we also receive a new ability. Did you notice? That we can actually put to death those things, those traits, those habits, those sins. We can put them to death by the power of the Spirit. Every time we say no to sin, it's a miracle. Because in and of ourselves, we would not and we could not. But here, we have an obligation. So we're not free just to be free. We're free to live this way, in this realm, by this Spirit. This is the way. Show me the way. Here's the way. We can read about it in Romans chapter 8. We don't have to wonder. No shame. And secondly, no fear. Could you imagine living without fear? Are you afraid of sharks? I don't particularly like sharks. I've been swimming at Henley Beach. I'm not going out too far. I always want a paddleboard and a surfer and a swimmer just beyond me. I mean, should a Christian even think like that? I don't know. But you know, like at least three ahead of me. What are you afraid of? No, really, what are you afraid of? Dying? Being alone? There's so many things that could, and they do make us afraid, actually. But look what God has done. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, co-heirs or fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. It was J.I. Packer, a great theologian, who said, "Our understanding of Christianity will never exceed our grasp of what it means to be adopted by God." It's a very true statement. See, what are those internal fears that people have? Well, the fears today are, you know, like, who am I? Where do I belong? Does anybody care? And when I die, will anyone ever remember my name? These are those deeply held fears that are rarely spoken, but always felt. People searching for an identity. So what Paul is saying, by the Spirit, by the witness of the Spirit, we know who we are and we know to whom we belong. And we're not slaves. And think of Paul in the first century. 60% of the population were slaves. We're not slaves. Like, we don't wake up in the morning like a slave. Oh, I wonder, will I get paid today? You know, if they did get paid. I wonder whether I'll stay with this owner, or will I be taken to the market and sold to the highest bidder, and maybe I'll be sent to someone worse than my current world. No, we're not slaves, we're sons. And sons, it's not a gender word. It means brothers and sisters. It means it's through the Son. We're in the Son, Jesus. We're sons in the Son. It's our identity. It's where we are. It's where we'll stay. So we don't need to live without fear. You know, we live in a world today, isn't it interesting? People are wanting to self-identify. But you see, in the kingdom of God, we don't identify ourselves. God identifies us. He names us. That's no fear. So I'm inviting us as a church to walk into the future with no shame, no condemnation, and no fear. We are not slaves. We're sons. And more than sons, we're heirs. Interestingly, you know, this whole idea of being adopted into a family and then being an heir. In the first century, that there was no adoption of infants. There were only adoption of late teens or adults, and they were always male. And they were adopted by someone, maybe not even married, who wants to continue their name and will give that son a new family and a new inheritance and a new future. That's what God's done. A new name, a new family, a new future. We've been adopted. Secure. Safe. Real. True. Wow. No shame, no fear. And then? Oh, that's right. Oops. We always skip that part. Oh yes, we're sons of God. Provided, if we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. I understand, please forgive me, these are strange words to Western people. It's true. It's almost like science fiction to the modern generation. Suffer? God's good, isn't he? Like, my plans should work out, shouldn't they? And of course, health, it's kind of my right. Go to any doctor. Well, we can't go to any doctor now, can we? Because it takes 6 months to get an appointment. And you now have to get a doctor's referral, even to get a PCR test in 2023. You just can't get them anymore. Interesting. What does this mean? It's really important. It's really important. Can I summarize it at the beginning and then I'll say it once more at the end? Jesus did not suffer so that we would not suffer. If someone's told you that or taught you that, they were lying to you. In fact, the great French philosopher, Simone Weil, she said, "It is the afflicted and only the afflicted who tell the truth. All others lie." Okay, put the seatbelt on. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. No shame, no fear, no comparison. Not no suffering, no comparison. Did Paul suffer? My goodness. Do we suffer? Of course. It comes as a shock to many Christians that Christians experience exactly what everyone else experiences in the world. We've just been praying for a 37-year-old missionary who struck a kangaroo and rolled her car and will be a quadriplegic, barring a miracle, for the rest of her life. You have to be able to make sense of that as a Christian. And you can only make sense of it and all other sorts of suffering through these words of Paul. Well, he certainly was suffering, because here's the thing. When you read Romans 8, Paul asks questions, and I can tell you that as a young Christian, I was always told, oh yeah, these things don't actually happen. It's just like putting it out there. You know, as if it could happen. No, Paul was in trouble. Paul faced hardship. Paul faced persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. He did. And so did his friends. And Paul says to those kind of people, there is absolutely no comparison about what you're suffering right now and the glory that will be revealed in us. As Neil said, big picture. Could be a pine cone. That does hit you on the head. A man who's just down the road, that way, rolled his right on mower, Mr. Trenorden, is in hospital, quite seriously injured. Whatever it is, whoever it is, do we have this perspective? Jesus did not suffer so that we would not suffer. Jesus suffered so that when we suffer, we will be like Jesus. Can I say that again? That's Tim Keller. Jesus did not suffer so that we would not suffer. Tell that to Kate, 37, quadriplegic, ICU, Royal Adelaide Hospital. Makes no sense. Jesus suffered so that when we suffer, we'll be like Jesus. Everyone's groaning. Everything's groaning. Even the Spirit knows that we're groaning. The whole creation is groaning. You know, Neil said, he wasn't a good son getting to his mum's birthday. None of us have been good sons. It's not just Neil. We haven't lived in this world in a way that true sons would live, sons of God. Adam was a son of God. Live this way, Adam. No, I'll live my way. And we live in that world. But what God is doing through this groaning and suffering, he's giving us the right hope. And that hope is the hope that we, in this world, as sons, will become like Jesus. And so this makes sense, doesn't it, when we read this famous verse. I wish someone had explained this to me when I was 18. Because we think it means that bad things can be good. No, it doesn't say that. Jesus calls bad things bad. He stood outside Lazarus' tomb and wept because death is bad. And he didn't think it was anything else. Little illustration, it's pretty pathetic. Diane rang me yesterday. She's out shopping. Dan, could you just look in the fridge to check the vegetables? To see if I need to buy some fresh ones? Like, are there any bad? I'm clueless. What, bad? You're asking me to define bad vegetables? I don't know. Bad is bad. And God says it's bad. And it doesn't mean that bad things are good things, actually. God's pretending. No. It says that in all things, everything, all of life, whatever happens, God is working out a good purpose. It's not that the pine cone's good or bad, but there's a purpose. And the lesson, I like the way you said that, Neil. You know, the life, the lesson to learn. If this is only true, or it's only known, it's only experienced by people who have been called according to his purpose. The purpose explains the promise. What's the purpose? That we would be conformed to the image of Jesus. That we'll be glorified. So we sang two songs today, which essentially summarize this. This is the day, O glorious day. That's Romans 8. Because you do know, don't you, that this is the day that the Lord has made is a quotation from Psalm 118. Jesus sings it when? When he's about to go to the cross. This is the day. The day I'll be glorified. And it's the same for us. And it leads to that. It's wonderful. This doesn't mean you don't have good days. This doesn't mean that you won't experience bad things. But what it does mean is that through it all, God is working out his good purpose. And that purpose is for you and me to be more like Jesus. It's in black and white. So you know your bad boss? That person at work, you just can't stomach them. So annoying. Some of them are dreadful even. Could be that. Maybe you had a broken romance. Happens. Battling an illness of some description. We all do. Some sin that just sticks. Can't get away from it. What do you say? What do you say when you return to work and there's the boss? You say, Lord, I'm living according to your purpose, and your purpose is to make me like Jesus. And this man can help me become more like Jesus. Lord, I'm sick, but I know that this sickness can make me more like Jesus. I can trust Jesus. I can be enduring like Jesus. I can be patient like Jesus. I can't heal myself like Jesus, but I can be thankful for those healers whom he sends into my life. the broken romance. Lord, I know this is horrible and dreadful. But Lord, make me like you through this. Whatever it means, whatever it takes. So can I just say it again? No shame, no fear, no comparison. You know, my plan to God's purpose, no comparison. And finally, no separation. This is all written in the past tense. Did you know that? Paul's written this as if it's already happened. God's purpose is, it's done. It's complete. It's that kind of guarantee that we get. Did you notice? We're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Past tense. He's taking us back to the cross as the reference point. A bit like the GPO in Adelaide. It's the reference point, the starting point from where everything else is measured. It's great news, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, a new year, or better still, a new realm. Lord, new hopes, your hope, Lord. New plans, your purpose, Lord. We just know that we can walk confidently and courageously into the new year knowing this. Thank you, Lord Jesus, we're justified. Thank you, Lord Jesus, we're sons and heirs. Thank you, Lord Jesus, there's no comparison between our present experience and all that is to come. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have sealed this deal. It is guaranteed. Help us, Lord, to live this by the power of your Spirit. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you might overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.